Our message this morning comes from Lamentations chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Elders are gone from the gate, young men from their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes are dim. Because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate, foxes prowl in it. Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, now about 50 years ago, when I was in high school, I remember a friend of mine that we'd go surfing together and spend a lot of time together. He had a lot of energy. Man, did he have a lot of energy. Strong guy, pretty good surfer. And I remember thinking, man, he just seems to be happy all the time. And then I found out that he did uppers at a rate that was uncanny. I mean, he would swallow multiple pills at the same time, and I didn't even know how he could function. I began to realize that the thing that I was misinterpreting as some kind of happiness or some kind of joy was really kind of a cover-up for all the problems that he had. He was running from something, even though he's a very popular guy, and even though he had a lot of ability. He wasn't happy. I think about 20, 25 years after that, I'd gone to visit him, and I'd never seen anybody so depressed in my life. It was hard to see him because of the fact that he had been such a lively individual. We come to this particular passage, and obviously as we look at the book of Lamentations, what we're talking about is sorrow. What we're talking about in many cases is depression. And it's something that all of us have to wrestle with, I guess, at one time or another. The question is, what brings people to depression? What brings sorrow upon people? I mean, Jesus says, I came to bring you joy and that your joy may be made full. So obviously, it doesn't come from Christ. So why is it that people are depressed, and why is it that they're steeped in a sorrow, and why is it oftentimes people that call themselves Christians are probably the deepest in it? Those that call themselves children of God. What is this? So we come to the end of Lamentations, and in many respects, what we're looking at is sorrow and how to deal with it. In fact, I was once again going through some of my old psych books and reminding myself of the manifestations of depression. Let me read some of them to you. Sadness, obviously, crying spells, self-hatred, loss of gratification, loss of feelings of affection. That's interesting, isn't it? Loss of sense of humor or sense of happiness. Increased dependency. Loss of motivation. Avoidance. Ambivalent wishes. What we might mean by that is unsure and unclear and uncommitted in decisions. Suicidal wishes. Loss of appetite, gain of appetite. Sleep disturbance. Fatigue. Loss of passion. Negative self-concept. Negative expectations. Exaggerated view of problems. Attributing more blame to self. An inability to mobilize yourself to perform even the simplest of tasks. A kind of paralysis of the will, if you would. Unable to complete and finish tasks. Compelled to criticize himself. Worthlessness. Sinfulness. This is a secular book, by the way. Expectation of punishment, death, physical decay, and physical illness. Quite a list, huh? It describes those that are going through pain and sorrow and suffering, and the big question is, when you read something like this, it's pretty interesting. One of the statements that is made is, although some depressive mask their feelings behind cheerful demeanor, it's a phenomenon called mask or smiling depression. So it doesn't mean just because you're smiling doesn't mean necessarily that you're happy. But most have a posture that's dejected and facial expressions of sadness. But there are those that, and there are those that deal with depression by working hard and by more activity. So a lot of activity oftentimes is a sign of somebody that's in depression. They are really good at being passive and dependent upon others, and they oftentimes will abandon friends and even family to seek some sort of rest. They long for an activity, inactivity, but this especially is true when this activity will even deepen depression. Their perception is that by my passivity and my dependence, I feel more worthless. So it actually makes things worse. It's sad to think that so many people are going through these kind of things, and much of these things that we're reading are what we're seeing in Lamentations, the great sorrow that has come upon them. As we're coming to the conclusion of Lamentations, he clarifies even more what the problem is, and it's that I want to focus on. We're also going to do, while we're here, some talk about aging. And I know that the perception is, just because we're talking about old people, that it doesn't pertain to younger people, but that's not true. Because Ecclesiastes will warn the young person, remember God in your youth, because these things are coming to you. And so we're going to be talking about how aging people actually become senile. Would you like to know how that happens? We're actually going to be talking about that. And so I was talking to, I think it was Greg, we were talking about last night, and it's a pretty interesting study that just to let us old people know, you actually are losing brain cells. So it says, even in normal aging, a number of psychological changes take place, and their effect to some degree is correlated with physiological process. For instance, the brain, not trying to insult anybody, I'm right here myself, so. The brain decreases in size, and the number of neurons decline. So just letting you know that I'm losing them as I speak. I often wondered, what is wrong with me? Now I know. I feel better about it, that strangely. Many older people, it says, just don't seem to care about things anymore and their intelligence. And one of the problems with, of course, being old is that older persons approach problems in a relatively fixed way. They can't seem to go outside of a fix. It's interesting that this particular book refers to one of the greatest problems that they saw was that society does not recognize the elderly lady or man as a person deserving respect and does not provide a place within its framework for them. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Therefore, one of the big problems, of course, is their dependency upon others. But it's this particular quote and that we're going to segue into within the text, and it's about psychosis of aging. One classification in particular of mental illness is what's called evolutional psychosis. I'm not asking you to memorize these things. In fact, you're going to forget it anyway. But when this happens is pretty interesting. It actually begins to happen in females at age 40. The process actually begins. and in males around 55. Now I'm going to tell you the reason why. This is what's so interesting. Sometime beyond this age, however, the outside world, which has been taken up with children for most women and with occupation for most men, begins to crumble for many people. And they turn inward toward themselves. They begin to realize that the world is no longer theirs and that they are being left behind. To those of us who haven't faced this crisis yet, it seems quite remote, but it does happen. It is rude, startling, unpleasant awakening. The reaction of a fair number of people is understandable. They become deeply depressed and somewhat paranoid. In other words, the world is threatening and future holds little hope for them. That's pretty interesting. And in many respects, that's exactly what we're seeing in this passage. It goes on to say, in another article making reference to this, that most theorists agree that certain common elements are involved in the formation of mental illness. First is conflict, which leads to anxiety. Makes sense, doesn't it? Of course, Jesus and Peter quotes this, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Or Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 11, come all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But of course, people won't go. They'll try to work through these conflicts. And oftentimes they try to work through the conflicts through what is called defense mechanism, which is the second point. Second is an overuse of defense mechanisms. In other words, that's you denying that you have a problem that you can't fix. So you try to deal with it in other ways. And we're not going to go through the plethora of the way that people try to do that. But that's you trying to, it's basically Psalm 32, right? I mean, the psalmist says, I kept quiet about my sin and my body started wasting away. So the effects of my suppression of my issues, I can handle this. I can handle it. Just confess your sins. Confess your sins and everything's fine. No, I can handle this. And that's, you just begin to multiply your defense mechanisms, which tends to distort the real world. You're not dealing with reality. This is why Jesus says, you say you have no sin, you're not being truthful, you're not dealing with reality. You're not dealing with reality. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. If you fail to deal with reality, you know where you're going, don't you? Schizophrenia. The attachment from reality. That's exactly where you're going. So, anyway. First is conflict, which leads to anxiety. Second is overuse of defense mechanism, which tend to distort the real world. And third, very interesting, is faulty interpersonal relationships would lead to loneliness and insecurity. In other words, you chose the wrong people to be around. That's pretty interesting. Now, the thought is that senility comes from my neurons being lost. See? I'm getting old, so I'm going to go senile. That's not true. It's not true. You just have to use the ones you have more wisely. And I read this as a quote of senile psychosis. For years, the assumption was made that senility was directly related to the deterioration of the brain. But it has been extremely difficult to find a notable correlation between this physical condition and psychological behavior. In other words, one would expect that the amount of brain damage or physical disability would have a high positive correlation with mental illness. It does not. Within reason, omitting massive tumors, massive brain damage, and the like, senile psychosis seems to be primarily the result of such physiological factors as major trauma, despair, and hopelessness. Not physiological, psychological. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? The passage is dealing with these kind of things within the text. And as we've been looking in particular in chapter 5 of Lamentations, what we have seen specifically is a loss. If you look at the very beginning of Lamentations chapter 5, verse 1, virtually we've lost our home. We're orphans. He's crying out, we're orphans. We have nobody. We have no place. But the point of the matter is that you've embraced the wrong family. And so, you know, as the text reveals, sometimes you have to lose your place in order to find your home. That these things that begin to happen to us in our life is God literally pulling things apart so that we can see the reality of the fallacy of the things that we've been trusting in, but putting our hope in. And God begins to go, okay, you're feeling disappointed? And you're going, yeah. He goes, well, then that was you not trusting in me. That was you going for something else. And if you and I would stop playing the games of trying to mask it or trying to act like nothing's wrong or trying to think that we can fix it, if you stop playing the game, then we can pull you out of this sanity thing and you don't have to worry about it anymore. As it goes on in chapter 5, he makes reference to the fact that they've been sorely oppressed. In fact, one of the statements that he makes in verse 8, I think it is that we become slaves of slaves. And of course, that oppression is a result of what? You chose the wrong master. Romans chapter 6 says, sin should no longer be master over you. Why would it be master over me to begin with? Because you chose it. You chose to obey what it said to do. Somebody comes up to you and says, you ought to try these cigarettes. Why am I doing what he telling me to do? Why am I letting somebody else call the shots? Why am I allowing the influence of others and the fear of their rejection to make me do something that I know is not right? But once I begin to obey that, then after a while, well, what's running over me? Well, it's hard to believe that a little thing that small. And we're just talking in physicality. We're not, I mean, a cigarette is one thing, but let's talk about anxiety. Let's talk about anger. Let's talk about all these things you're allowing to rule over you, and greed. And before long, they become, as Scripture says, which amounts to idolatry. The greed actually amounts to you're worshiping another god. You wonder why you're upset and anxious and you're not happy anymore. I can tell you why you're not happy. You got the wrong master and he's beating you up. That's exactly what he's going to do. I'm going to hold on to my hostility and my hatred and I'm not going to forgive people. Okay, how's that going to go for you? It will beat you up. That's exactly what it's going to do. We've not only chosen the wrong master, but if you understand the passage we're going to be looking at today, you and I have chosen the wrong hope. We have somehow gotten into a place in which we don't understand why we don't have anything to look forward to. But of course, that's part of the depression. But how did I get here? And I think one of the things that the passage is saying is that in this setting, we're going to have to stop the music in order to find the joy. Because what we've oftentimes settled for are things that are really substitution. I mean, what I was perceiving as joy in my friend was actually just uppers. It was a facade. It was him trying to escape. And I guess in some way you might even say that those were defense mechanisms in his life. I mean, what we often perceive as music is really just noise. It's playing with our head. What we often perceive as celebration is just entertainment. What we often perceive as glory is just disappointment. The perceptions and the things that we go towards makes all the difference in whether or not we're going to be happy or not. That's why Psalm starts off with the way, blessed is the man who doesn't go with these people, but goes with these people. And he meditates on the word day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by the water, brings forth fruit in its season. Whatever he does, he's going to be successful. How can you say that? Well, you could say that because God's word is that which purges and purifies, and according to Romans, actually renews the mind, which actually, I believe I'm popping neurons in there every time I'm... Well, at least they're happier neurons. As you look at this passage in Lamentations chapter 5, if you pick up with me in verse 14 and we read verse 8 through 18, what we're going to see is the sorrow of the loss of things. And it's basically what we've been talking about. He begins to cry out in verse 14, elders are gone from the gate. Now, once again, elders, making reference to those that bring forth the knowledge and the wisdom, sages of sorts, as well as those that are rulers. The decisions and the judgment was always made at the gate. If you want a parallel passage, just go to Proverbs chapter 1, and it talks about wisdom cries at the gate. The point of the matter is that that was the place in which decisions were made. Therefore, they would declare, the king would declare decisions as well as the wise men would declare their wisdom at the gate. The perception of man is, if I can just go to the gate and I can just gain some knowledge, then I'm going to be happy. And really, if you think about it, man has tried to substitute his knowledge for God's wisdom, and oftentimes goes to man for those resources. The problem is that the only thing you really come out with is information. You don't come out with true wisdom. Hebrews actually describe wisdom as skill in the art of living. And I see a lot of people with a lot of information, but I don't see many people that have any idea how to live their life. They have not a clue. So that they're emotionally deprived and depraved of the things that clearly God has established for them to have life abundant. But they are so immersed in gathering information that their mind is filled with meaningless stuff. And you don't have neurons to spare. I'm going to keep hitting that. So the passage says, elders are gone at the gate. That's the sorrow. Who would he have to turn to? Where can I get knowledge? Where can I get, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. You see, love really is the manifestation of wisdom. It really is a manifestation of wisdom because if in fact you begin to make your decisions based on love, you'll do the right thing. But it's the love of God. And you have to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that love rejoices in righteousness. So the world will say that love is all about compromise. That's not true. Love is about doing the right thing for the people that you love, as well as doing the right people for God and your love for him. So elders are gone from the gate. Now the next thing he puts in the text is in verse 14, the young men from their music. Now, why would he use the phrase young men and then tie them together with music? And the reason is that it's a picture of, and the word that is used for music, is a picture of a minstrel going around playing his songs. Now, the picture is one of serenading. And more specifically, it is a picture of going after your passions or those kind of things that energize you. You know, you seem to get energized when there's somebody that, you know, you might get a date with or something like that. So the passions begin to be energized, and he says, where are they? They're gone. And all the way through, what he's going to be revealing to us is that whether it's knowledge or our passions or our pursuit of happiness or our pursuit of glory, in every single case, we're going to end up disappointed because we've gone after the wrong one. And this is really kind of the theme of Lamentations. Why are you where you are? Because you took a wrong turn. So if you look at the passage, the young men no longer with their music, the joy of our hearts has ceased. By the way, the word ceased there is Shabbat, where you get the word Sabbath. has ceased. Sabbath actually means to cease from doing your will. So that's what you, that's how you honor God, by ceasing from doing your will. Greatest description is found in Isaiah. But the emphasis of this is that it's no more. In other words, the bottom line within the text is that there's no more happiness in our hearts. And hearts is always lev, which makes reference to the fact that the center of my desires are gone, which seems to convey the fact that I have nothing to look forward to. I have nothing, no purpose in life, i.e. being the center of your emotions and your heart. So there's nothing there. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Dancing has been turned into mourning. Now, dancing is a description of happiness. It actually, if you were to literally describe the word, it means to twirl around. Which what makes it interesting in the text is twirling turns to mourning. It's a form of man trying to make himself happy. Dancing is a form of that. Now, it's not saying dancing's wrong. But what it's saying is that man has his means to try to fulfill his life. And in every case, he's finding himself empty-handed. So that, you know, whether it's through knowledge or whether it's through some sort of passion or whether it's through an endeavor to find happiness, you know, I mean, if I just jump up and down enough, I'm gonna eventually be happy. You'll probably get tired, but you're not going to be happy because you're only fabricating something and you're not dealing with reality, which is going to lead you to senility, because you're going to come back to this disappointment every single time. Dancing has been turned into mourning. The crown has actually fallen from our head. The crown, what is the crown? Glory. A position, recognition. What happened to my glory? Well, why were you pursuing it? Why were you pursuing it? We go after the wrong stuff. I mean, at the very beginning, we went after the wrong home. We go after the wrong master. Actually, probably best description is we go after the wrong heroes. There's an interesting passage in Isaiah. If you look at Isaiah chapter 5, just put this in context. Pick up in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Watch verse 21. Who to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Watch. Woe to those who are heroes in getting drunk. That's my hero. Why? He's not even lucid. And valiant men in mixing strong drink. Woe to those who justify the wicked for a bribe, who take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. You're trampling on the little guy, and people are saying, that's my hero. Wow, does he know how to exploit people? Does he know how to make money? Does he know? Why are you lifting these people up? We've gone after the wrong family, the wrong master, the wrong hero. And obviously the wrong hope. Because our perception is that if we just get knowledge, if we just feel passion, if in fact we can work ourselves into some sort of frenzy of happiness, if in fact we could get a crown of glory where people would finally take notice of us and we would feel significant in their eyes, then we would be happy. Then joy would just flood our souls. Not true, because it all is waning. See, this is the thing that you don't that we don't comprehend, because it happens so slowly. Oftentimes, it happens so slowly. you just one day it seems like you're happy and everything's going fine, and then somewhere along the line you go, I don't even think I've been smiling all week. What is that? And God says, you're starting to lose it, aren't you? And when we're talking about losing it, it's all those things that we have invested our lives in with our perception that that's going to bring us joy. Now, it's impossible for me to finish this out without going to Ecclesiastes. But we're going to finish the text and then go to Ecclesiastes. So if you look with me in verse 17, because of this, because of what? Well, go back to verse 14. Because the elders are gone, the young men have stopped their music, the joy in our hearts has ceased. Because the dancing has ceased, the crown has fallen from our head. Whoa, we must have taken a wrong turn. You see the passage? Read it with me, verse 16. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Now the Hebrew word for sin is to take the wrong turn, or more specifically, to miss the mark. Wow. Did we go for the wrong thing? Yeah. Yeah. And that's the problem. Because of this, our heart is faint. This is why. You want to know why you're sad? You bet on the wrong pony. That's why you're upset. This is why our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes are dim. You know what that means? That means that the light is still shining, but you can't see it. You ever felt depressed on a beautiful day? You can't enjoy the beautiful day because your eyes are dim. The problem is you. You couldn't be happy if everything went right that day. You still wouldn't be happy. Because our heart is faint, because of these things, our eyes are dim. Because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate, foxes prowl in it, take advantage of the weak and the poor. The jackals come along and they rob the blessings from the people that can't defend themselves. What does he mean by Zion? Well, what's interesting in the text is, up to this point, he's described Zion not as the place where God resides, but as the place where his dreams resided. Zion is an interesting picture of something lifted up as grand and glorious and shining, almost like a utopia city type picture in which, as God declares, there is a Zion, but it's with me. If you go into Isaiah 24, 25, and finally 26, he says, why are you banking on the confusing, tumultuous cities of this world? Why are you going there? He then finally ultimately says in Isaiah 26, I am the city. And of course, one of the great quotes from Isaiah that will keep him in perfect peace is in chapter 26. Whose mind is stayed on thee because you put your trust in him, not in the cities of the world, and not in your hopes and your dreams and your visions that you have of what's going to make you happy, but in what he says. Ecclesiastes, if you'll turn with me, chapter 12, comes to the end of the book. And the cry, of course, is to the young person. So once again, you young people have thought we weren't talking about you, but we're actually kind of giving you a heads up, which, if I could put it very succinctly, don't waste your life. Now, that axiom, which is oftentimes used by us elderly people to younger people, is oftentimes perceived that they're just trying to rob me of fun. But what we're trying to tell you, according to Scripture, is you're going to wake up one day senile. Because it's the disappointments of your life that causes senility. And you come to the end of your life and you realize that you've invested in the wrong things. You've spent your life in the wrong. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5, you want to know what the will of God is? Don't be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. What does he mean? Waste, right? That's wasting your time. Don't Don't go into the whole party thing trying to entertain yourself. You're wasting your time. But if you listen to the rest of the text, be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the passage goes on to say that if, in fact, you're pursuing the will of God, you won't be not only wasting your time, but he actually gives a warning. And he says this, because the days are evil. Remember him saying that in Ephesians chapter 5? In other words, that's the warning. What exactly is he saying by that? Well, what he's saying by that is that the days are very destructive. And if you understand the context of Ephesians chapter 5, the destruction is not people coming at you with guns or, you know, being afraid of those things. Here's the destruction. The destruction is that there are many things in the world that will allure you to waste your time. That's the days are evil. That's why if you look specifically in Mark, keep your finger in Ecclesiastes 12, but if you look at Mark in chapter 4, remember the parable of the soils? Okay. Talks about the path, of course, Satan takes away and affliction and persecution. But if you drop on down to verse 19, with the thorns that come in and choke out, here they are. Let me just read it to you. This is a perfect description of evil days. We'll pick up in verse 18. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter and choke the word of God out. I'll put it another way. Keep you from being productive and living your life for something, producing fruit. I mean, it chokes you out. Now, when it speaks, so when Ephesians speaks of the days are evil, what is he talking about? He's talking about all these things that will choke you out. And, you know, you read the desire for other things. What's wrong with the desire of other things? Nothing, unless it makes you waste your life. I mean, 1 Timothy chapter 6 that says that God has given us all things to enjoy freely. To enjoy. But there's no way that you can enjoy those if those are the things that you embrace the most. And if, in fact, you live for these things, you are going to waste your life. Now, what's the problem with that? Okay, I told you we're going to try to keep you out of being senile. So if you look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he begins to describe the aging process. Have you ever read that? An interesting description of the aging process. He turns to the young man, an older man is turning to the young man, and he goes, remember God when you're young. Well, chapter 12, verse 1 reads this way. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days, days of hurt and pain and the realization and the guilt that I've wasted my life will someday crop up on you. Pleasure and joy will seem to go, and unfortunately, we oftentimes find ourselves investing in the physical and the sensory stimuli rather than in something that is eternal. By the way, one of the great themes of the book of Ecclesiastes is, and repeated over and over again, under the sun. Under the sun. Why does he use that phrase? Because what he's revealing is, you take God out of the picture, and you just deal with our lives without God. Nothing makes sense. Absolutely nothing makes sense. So he'll use this term, in fact, it's only used in Ecclesiastes in Scripture, and it'll be used pretty close to 30 times under the sun. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no joy anymore. I'm not happy anymore. Before the sun, watch the phrase, before the sun, the light, the moon, he actually seems to make distinctions, doesn't he? The sun seeming to point to hope and joy, the expectation of that. Light seeming to be a sense of direction of where to go, and of course with the stars as well, and dreaming. All of these things in the moon and prosperity and passion seem to be lost, no longer any guidance or dreams with the stars. All these things are darkened. And watch the way it ends in verse 2. And the clouds return after the rain. Isn't that an interesting picture? You receive the rain and you go, oh, refreshment. And then things get dark and cloudy again. That didn't last long, did it? It's like you have moments of reprieve, and then it just kind of goes away. It was an interesting picture. In the day that watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, that is to say, the strength of your arms and your legs begin to falter, and the grinding ones stand idle, your teeth no longer work because they're few. You've lost your teeth. And those who look through the windows grow dim. You can't seem to see things very clearly. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. Opportunities are no longer. You used to be somebody that people would call on, hey, could you do this? And now nobody seems to call on you. All the doors seem to be shutting. There's a lot of activity outside, but it's not with you. One will arise at the sound of a bird. It doesn't take much to deprive you of rest. And all the daughters of the song will sing softly. You're unable to enjoy the finer things of life or even participate in them. Furthermore, men are afraid of high place and terrors on the road. Didn't used to be afraid. What happened? The almond tree blossoms, your hair gets gray. Grasshopper drags himself along. Remember, you used to hop around? Now you're dragging along. And the capybara is ineffective. You no longer seem to have any, well, let's put it this way, passion in your relationships. For man goes to eternal home while the mourners go about in the street. In other words, death seems to parade all around you. You think about it so much. Hard not to think about it. Remember him before the silver cord is broken. By the way, it's actually a Hebrew word for, you have these nerves, silver cord back here. Doctors have been known to call this the silver cord going down your neck, your spine, your nervous system. That when somebody finally dies, it eventually severs. They actually declare death at the moment where your mind stops working. Before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl being your heart is crushed, the pitcher of the well is shattered and the wheel of the cistern is no longer pumping, the water in the blood is no longer working, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Watch verse 8. What is the conclusion? Vanity, vanity, I've wasted my life. Now I'm going to close here, but I just want to clarify this. What made this man declare, I've wasted my life? The answer's in the text. I perceived that all these things were the valuable things, the sensory motor things, the fact that I have an ability to hear the pleasures of the world and to participate. And so I come to the end of my life and I realize all of that is taken away from. There's nothing more depressing than that which you love the most being taken away from you. There's nothing more depressing than that. So you better love the right things. Because if you love the right things, it'll never be taken away from you. In fact, Scripture will tell us that the day is coming when we'll enter into the presence of our master, and he'll say, come into the joy of your master. Well done, good and faithful servant. To us who have invested in that which is eternal, we only have joyful things to look forward to. The rest of our lives can be meaningful. nothing's slipping away from us. We're getting closer to what we've perceived is our goal and our joy. And I'm going to tell you something. It'll keep you sane. It'll keep you sane. But more than that, it'll bring you joy at old age. I've had some wonderful, joyful times in my life. And I mean, I just keep saying how good you are to me, God, and how wonderful. And it will always happen if you seek the wrong thing, or the right things, and if you long for the love of God. This is why Paul says what he says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, whatever things was gained for me, I count as loss. But I forget those things which are behind. I press on towards the mark of the high calling. And just a word of encouragement, Paul starts probably in his mid-40s. But is able to spend his life so that he can end it by saying, I have finished the course. I've pleased my God. I can hardly wait to see him. And for you and I, we have everything to look forward to. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness to us. And the realization that joy was meant for us. I mean, Jesus comes and says, I came to give you joy. That's the whole reason. I came to help you stop thinking the way that you think, because the way that you're going is just going to make you very upset and very disappointed, and you'll lose your mind. But more than that, you'll lose your soul. I mean, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but he lost his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? This is the whole reason why we keep coming back to Scripture, is to get everybody thinking right, so that you might enter into the joy of your master. You don't want to invest in the wrong home. We have a home not of this world. Like Abraham, what a wonderful passage. He was seeking for a country. He wasn't seeking to go back home, the text says. He was seeking for a heavenly one. Paul believed that if he pursued anything that would aggrandize himself, that it would just be waste, a wasted life. But if he would pursue the will of God in his life, joy would flood abundant, and certainly it did. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just asking you to do one simple thing today. Choose that which will really make you happy. And that means that you admit the truth, that you confess that you've done wrong, but that you believe that God forgives you. That's dealing with reality. Because the fact is that you did do wrong. And the fact is that you can't fix it. And the fact is that you can't cover it up either. But the reality is, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now that's living in reality. And you're going to feel the grace of God upon you, strengthening your thoughts, renewing your mind, as only God can do. Don't try to find happiness in the wrong places. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 says, you know, I try to experiment and I try to get drunk and I try to do this and I try to throw parties and I try to gather a whole bunch of stuff and I only was disappointed. But I came to this conclusion, he says, that God gives happiness, joy to those that please him. He gives it to them. Now that's reality. And I can attest to it. God will give you joy if you just please him. That all begins with you receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's where it all begins. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then you begin to live for him and follow his pattern. How wonderful your life can be. You pray a sunny place. He rises singing. You know, the bottom line is, all that you need is Him.
All that I need is You. All that I need is You. From early in the morning till late at night, all that I need is You.
My only hope.
For my only hope comes from You. My only hope comes from You. From early in the morning till late at night, my only joy, my only peace, my
I must say that you look more intelligent. Lord bless you.